Matthew chapter 2, let's begin at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessings upon your word today. Father, I pray that you would challenge us with the truths that we're finding here, that we would be willing today to make our own gift to you, that we would put you up on that pedestal in our lives in such a way that we would be willing to offer to you the gifts that you have provided for us. And Father, we will thank and praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at a few things in the scripture first before we get to the crux of this message. There's some things that are just of interest. In verse 1, it says there were wise men that came from the east. Where is the east? Don't tell me Cincinnati. Where is the east? We don't know exactly for certain, but it's likely that it's just the same as it still is today in that part of the world. The east would be the Orient. It's likely that they're coming from a great distance, not just from down the street, but from a great distance. And so when you see, if you've ever noticed the wise men that are often used in our nativities, which don't, I know, they don't belong in the nativity. I'm aware that there's a long period of time, it's likely a year or two has passed, that the little baby is now referred to as a young child. And so it's very likely that there's more than just a few weeks that have passed since the birth of Christ. The shepherds, the angels, and the wise men were not together, I'm aware. But it does make for a beautiful nativity. And if you put the wise men way over away, nobody would know who they are and what they're there for, right? So that's why we just kind of put them together. But anyway, the Bible says that they came from the east. And if you notice on the lows, usually you have a variety of backgrounds represented by the wise men. We don't know exactly who they all are. We have church tradition that tells us some things. In fact, you might say, well, I thought we knew the names of them. Well, we have by church tradition the names of the wise men, but we do not have that from the scripture. The Bible tells us here that they're wise men who came from the east. I have some questions of the Lord when I get to heaven. I don't know, maybe when I get to heaven it won't matter anymore. But right now, I wonder how they knew what the star meant. The Bible doesn't really tell us a whole lot. They saw a star. And I'm guessing that, since I know how stars tend to work, that they weren't the only ones who saw the star, right? That this star must have been pretty obvious in the sky. It must have been a unique occasion. And for whatever reason, the wise men were able to figure out that the star meant that the Messiah had been born. The Bible's clear about that as they then, passing through Herod, tell Herod, this is why we've come, because his star is there, and we've come to see the king. And that starts this whole story. So, I don't know, I'll have to ask the Lord. In verse 2 it says, For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. I also have another question about that star. The Bible literally says that they found the house, not the general location, but the house where Jesus was born because the star rested over it. I have never yet been able to figure out how a star up there points to a particular spot on the globe, right? I mean, I don't know. I mean, I've never said, oh, look, that's the star that's over my house, and that's the star that's over Pastor Andrew's house. It doesn't work that way, right? Virtually every star is over us from wherever we're looking up. So I don't know how this all works. Obviously, it's miraculous. And if it's so miraculous, why were only three people wise enough to figure it out? I don't know. I don't. I've got some questions for the Lord when I get there. Right now, it's just I trust the Lord's aspect of the story, and I can't wait to find out more about it. But there are some things that I want to point out in the scripture as well. Look at verse 2. They said, where is he that is born? Underline that in your scripture. King of the Jews. We're going to look today at Christ being king. Where is he that is born? King of the Jews, they said. For we have come to worship him. In verse 3, it says, when Herod heard these things. Let's go on down. Verse 4, I'm sorry. And when he had gathered the chief priests and all the scribes together, he commanded them where, what's the word? Christ should be born. So Herod is saying, he understands this immediately. King of the Jews translates into Christ, which is the Messiah. Where should the Messiah be born? Not only is Christ the King of the Jews, but he's the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And that's who they've come to recognize. And everybody seems to understand this. Going down to verse 6, it says, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule the people. And so this king, this Christ, is also governor, called governor. And it says, well, what, isn't a king above a governor? Well, a king is the aspect of royalty here, but governor is that aspect of power. That is the actual ruler. It's much like you might have in described in England today. There's royalty in England, and they are given honor, and they are given majesty, and they are given royalty, but they don't have a whole lot of power. But God doesn't want you to make any mistakes about who this is that is born. He is not just the king, but he is in charge. He is the ruler, and he is the Christ. And that's who this group of men have come to worship, these three wise men that are coming from the east. We don't know a lot about them. We don't, at least not from the scripture. Church tradition, church history tells us some things. But I want us to understand, because I think sometimes we just don't get it, that when these men came and they bowed and worshiped the king, these men who are, we call them three wise men. We also call them what? We, the Magi. We call them, we three kings of Orient are. They're all, these men are, in the eyes of men, great men, with great power. And when these men come and fall on their face before this little child, it's a big deal. And I think sometimes we forget what it means to actually travel in modern society. Unless, of course, you were the Huggins on Friday night, who took 4 hours to get from Beech Grove to Greenwood. Is that what I heard? Greenwood to Beech Grove. The weather came in. Unless, of course, you're the Huggins, Michael and Rachel, who flew in because they didn't want to waste all of that time traveling to get back home from Pensacola. They flew back from Pensacola, and once they landed, Michael said, the ice storm hit the tarmac, and they were on the tarmac for 40 minutes trying to get the plane from where it landed back to where they could get off of the plane. And then after having landed about 11 o'clock, a little after 11 o'clock on Friday night, they finally arrived home in Greenwood at 4 o'clock in the morning. Unless you were the Huggins on Friday night, most of us, I think, if we're not careful, think that the trip that these kings made was somewhat easy, that we forget what it was all about. There is a reason, by the way, why they saw his star when he was born, and while they come to worship him as a young child, and there are months and years in between, because this journey was not easy. Back when I was at IBC, believe it or not, years ago, IBC sang this song as a choir. I'm going to sing parts of it to you because I can only remember parts of it. I don't have the music to it or anything. It's only what's up here back when I was in college, all right? So it's a long, long time ago. But it says this, once upon a cold December, many long years ago, three important kings took time to travel a year or so. And then I can't remember how it goes there. Second verse says, with no compass, SO maps, or nothing to ease their way. Ah, I can't remember. Or help from the AAA. It goes into this whole, they're trying to get no galoshes, scarves, umbrellas for a rainy day. They're trying to get the idea across this. These people, to travel and make this trip, this was a big deal. And I want us to look at the gifts that they brought and the sacrifice that they made. And I want you to be asking yourself constantly this, why? Why were they doing this? Why would these, because this was not like, well, you know, I think we tend to think, well, if I was rich like they were, I'd make a trip like that too. I beg your pardon. Leaving the comforts of home, leaving your wife, your children, leaving everything behind for however long it's going to take to travel through wilderness by camel and donkey and walking. And it took not weeks, months, years for them to make this trip. I think that we sometimes think that, well, yeah, they were rich and they were this and they were that, and so it was easy for them. No, this represented great sacrifice. Great sacrifice. And the gifts that they brought represented great sacrifice. And the reason that these men were willing to make this trip was because of who they came to see. And this who we're told about in this passage of Scripture. This who is King of the Jews. This who is the one that these important men lay aside their own importance for, so that they could fall on their face and worship the only one who is worthy of worship. They recognized that. He was King of the Jews. They brought with them these gifts because he was the Messiah. We don't fully understand all of the story, but because I think sometimes we have the Bible. Do you understand? And so we have knowledge that they didn't all have. You want to talk about a step of faith. To see a star in the sky and to recognize from the Old Testament scripture that that meant the Messiah was born. And to come and then find the Messiah to be a little kid. And to trust in the scripture so much that they were willing to lay aside their own importance and worship this little kid because they knew that his future was to die for the sins of the world and that he was worthy of all the sacrifice that was being represented by their trip, that he was worthy of their worship. This is huge. They recognized this little kid to be the governor, the ruler of the universe. They recognized who he was. Now, listen, the Bible says that you and I are without excuse. You know why? Because we have all of the knowledge. We have the Old Testament complete in our hands, ready to be read and understood. We have the New Testament complete in our hands, ready to be read and understood. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us, teaching us what the Scripture has to say. Telling us what we should understand, how we should put it all together. We have teachers and pastors telling us and helping us, we are without excuse. And yet, I see what they're doing and recognize that while it's likely that these men never, they're more like the Old Testament saints than a New Testament saint. I don't know if they ever accepted Christ as their Savior. I mean, as far as New Testament-wise. I believe that we're going to see them in heaven as Old Testament saints. But they're probably already aged men. And this little child still has 30 years before he's going to die for the sins of the world. And they are, by faith, trusting that God is going to accomplish what he's promised. And they believe that so much that they're willing to sacrifice so much for the Lord. And so my challenge to us today is going to be this, as we walk back through this scripture. What are we bringing to the Lord? I mean, we know who it is that we've come to worship and to honor. There is no question in our minds who it is that this day that we set aside to celebrate is all about. We know him to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ruler and the Savior of the world. We know it. We know it personally because he is our Savior. And yet, in our lives, what shows up as a sacrifice worthy of his honor? So these three men brought, after great sacrifice of leaving behind the comforts of home and traveling with whatever weather and whatever perils it involved, getting themselves from point A to point B in months and years worth of time, to finally, by faith, trusting God to have guided them to this point, bring their gifts to the Lord. And let's look at these gifts today. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know these stories. It's been around a lot longer than your pastor has. That gold is going to be clearly to represent the majesty, the glory, the royalty of Jesus Christ. He is the King, and he is worthy of all honor. And they bring to him gold. And folks, I think, again, sometimes we think that this is merely token. It's like, okay, like we could take a small little piece of gold and a little of frankincense and we would put them all in our little matchbox and we would say, okay, this is representative. No, that's not what this is. This is not merely a representation of who Christ is. It is a representation of the sacrifice that these men have made because of who Christ is. And I believe that this gold is a sacrificial gift, that they literally are sacrificing to bring these gifts to the Savior. I think that there's enough in the scripture to actually show that these things are what allow the next part of the story to happen. Because Joseph and Mary, who don't have enough money to put together to buy an inn room, they're broke. Joseph and Mary are squandering together to pay their taxes. Joseph and Mary are commanded in the next part of this story to leave and make a trip of their own and go to Egypt. And until Christ can be safe from Herod. And I believe they literally financed that trip for these people, not even being aware that they need to make a trip. That God has provided for Joseph and Mary through the sacrifice of these people. And I'm going to ask you and I to begin to challenge ourselves. What are we offering back to our Savior today? He is the King. He is worthy of the honor that we have. And I just know in my own life how little sacrifice is necessary for me to be your pastor. You know how little I have to sacrifice for that? You know how little I have to sacrifice to be the husband of Melody? You know how little I have to sacrifice to be the father of JD and Mia? You know, if you took every bad day that I've ever had and piled it together, it doesn't begin to look like a sacrifice. My life's a blessing. You should be so fortunate as to have the blessings that God has given me in my life. And yet I'm watching these three men who with great sacrifice came to honor because they recognized who it was that they were coming before. He was the king. But they also brought frankincense. And frankincense is used in the Old Testament as an incense, a burning, to honor, to show worship and sacrifice and honor to the God of heaven. Throughout the whole scripture, frankincense always represents worship. And not only do these men recognize him to be the king, the only one worthy of having men bow before them, they recognize him to be the very God of heaven, worthy of worship and worthy of praise. And they bring their worship with them to stand before him, to humble themselves before him in honor and worship. And they bring frankincense as a way of saying, this is to recognize you as the God of the universe. Now, folks, you and I come before our Savior this time of year and every day of our lives. And he is king. He is worthy of our honor. He is king. He is worthy of our allegiance. He is king. He is worthy of our obedience. But he is also God and is worthy of our worship. He's the very God of heaven. And these men recognized that. So when they came and bowed down to him, they were bowing down to him politically, showing their allegiance to the king. And they were bowing down to him spiritually, showing their allegiance to the very God of heaven. What are we offering to him today? The last thing that they bring him is this another aromatic thing known as myrrh. But myrrh throughout all the scripture is not used in worship because it had a bitterness to it, a pungence to it. It is used in embalming. That's what it's used for. It's a spice, an herb used in embalming. You see, it would help cover up some of that smell while the things were taking place around the funeral times. It's a recognition of Christ and him being the Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the world. A recognition of Christ being the one, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That they clearly knew why this little child had come to this earth as King and as God and as the sacrifice that would be offered, the one who would be made sin for us who knew no sin. And with this knowledge, these men, after great sacrifice in coming, great sacrifice in making this journey, did this. They bowed before him and they offered their gifts. What do you and I have to offer? You say, Pastor, I don't have gold. And I don't even know where I would find frankincense and myrrh. And I don't either. And that's not really what we're called upon to do. We are called upon to show honor to our Savior as King, to show honor to our Savior as the very God of heaven, and to show honor to our Savior as the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. So how do I do that? What would I bring? What sacrifice might I have to offer And I'm going to challenge you with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How would I play out the sacrificial example of the Magi? I don't have gold to bring. I don't have frankincense and myrrh. But what I can do is recognize him as the king. And I can say to him with honesty and genuineness, what I have has never been mine. And I will quit looking upon it as if it is. And I will recognize that all belongs to him. It's not my car, it's his. It's not my house, it's his. I am but a steward. And my job, recognizing who he is as king, is to surrender to the king what is his. That I would surrender to the king the authority over stuff in my life, and I would give it to him. It's his anyway. With a wink, he could take it. It's his anyway. My job is to use it for the king. That I could recognize that he is the very God of heaven. And I do not offer frankincense, but I could bow myself before him and worship him. And the only way to worship God, of the John chapter 4, is to worship him in spirit and in truth. The way I worship the Lord is to put him in his rightful place and recognizing where I am and give him the honor that is due and quit living my life my way, but instead surrender my life to him in worship. In myrrh, I don't know where I would even find myrrh. But like the Apostle Paul says this, I die daily. And I could show the honor and the sacrifice to the Lord that he is worthy of by offering my life and dying to my own wants, my own desires, my own selfishness and self-centeredness, and quit demanding my way and let God rule in my heart. Do we see him the way the Bible declares him to be? King, God, and Christ, sacrifice? What is it in our lives, Christian, that closely somehow resembles what we see here pictured by these three men who are willing to lay aside their own earthly glory to give glory and honor to a little child who they may or may not ever see grow up to become the Messiah, but they trust will grow up to become the Messiah. They're willing to do that for one that they've never... You and I have the scripture. You and I have the Spirit of God living in us. You and I know firsthand, by experience, what it means for God's Spirit to indwell us. And we struggle to give this kind of sacrifice to the one who is worthy. I want us today to put forth this challenge. What are we willing to give to the Lord today? Well, I don't have much to give. You're right, neither do I. So let's give him what we have, which is everything that we have. Are you ready to do that, Christian? These men sacrificed, to my knowledge, if I'm reading the scripture right, these men weren't even Jews. They did not say to Herod, tell us where we can find the one who is born to be our king. They said, Tell us, where is one who is born to be king of the Jews? These men came from the Orient. These men came from the East. These men seem to know more about Christ than the average Christian living today with the Spirit of God indwelling them and the Holy Bible in their lap. What's the matter with this picture? Let's this Christmas show honor by sacrificing ourselves to the glory of the only one worthy. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Lord, let me live that crucified life in you. Let me sacrifice this Christmas for your glory and your honor and bring you all that I have. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed, please.